text this morning is Romans chapter 1, looking just at verses 13 to 15 and saving verses 16 and 17 for next week, since there's so much there. Romans chapter 1. Paul writes, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Two major points I want to make this morning. One is we owe the gospel to other people, all kinds of people. And we also owe the gospel to ourselves to understand it. It will make a difference in our lives when we understand, truly understand, what God was doing for us in Christ. That's why it takes a lifetime of study. Initially, you may have a general understanding of what happened. You might have a head knowledge. Lots of people have a head knowledge. Jesus died on the cross. People go, yeah, I believe that. Jesus rose from the dead. People go, I believe that. He's coming again. Yeah, I believe that. There are people who have not had a heart change, but who can believe those facts. John MacArthur makes a big to-do about this in his book, The Gospel According to Jesus, where you've got a lot of head knowledge of these things, but it never really becomes good news to these people because their heart is never changed. They never see themselves as a sinner in need of those things. They simply believe them to be true. And they've been taught that believing them in their head is all they need. They can go on living the way that they want to. That's not good news. There's no reformation in that. There's no regeneration in that. You see, the good news is that Christ has accomplished for me what I could not do for myself. Well, I owe that to other people. I owe that gospel to others. And I owe it to myself to understand it better. Now, those of you who have been under my ministry for some time now know that I do not have an evangelistic type sermon as you might find in other churches where John 3:16 is the primary verse that is continually preached all of the time or something similar in an attempt to get people to walk an aisle and get emotional and get excited and then come down an aisle, say a prayer, and then baptize them as quickly as possible. We just don't do that here. And we don't do that for good theological reasons. But that does not mean that we want to neglect understanding the gospel. As a matter of fact, I think that that practice is a lack of understanding of the gospel. And I know that's a heavy thing to say because so many people are doing it. But I really believe that's a lack of understanding or a misunderstanding of the gospel message. It's a misunderstanding of making disciples as well. When Paul says, "I desire to come and preach the gospel to you," well, guess what? Eventually he gets to do it. We find out in the end of Acts. And he does not blow into town, ask everybody to say a prayer, and leave to go back to Antioch or some other place. That's not what he does. According to the story, he stays there for 2 years and teaches them and makes disciples. It's his desire for people to understand the gospel. Not just have it preached at them from one verse or two and then tell people to do something and then go on as if my work is done here. Paul never acted that way. Neither did anybody else in the Bible. It was never where you just go in, sort of shoot off your guns and kill all the demons and leave and everybody's happy and goes on to live a happy life. No, oftentimes what happens is destruction follows in the wake of that understanding of the gospel. You've heard us talk about Charles Finney in negative tones, and rightfully so. Charles Finney believed because he was a part of a revival that God set up, and because he did some things that made it appear for revival to happen, for people to respond to the gospel, he wrote up what is known as the New Measures, and he got a whole lot of people to follow them. What you don't know about is that many years later, in these same places, so many people had turned from the faith. They called it a burned-over district because not only had they turned from the faith, they were unreceptive. You know what they said? I'm already a Christian. I said that prayer. I walked an aisle. Charles Finney began the aisle walking whole thing. That's his thing. You would go into those places where Charles Finney had come or one of his followers had come and use that type of evangelism where they blow into town, get everybody they can to emotional and to respond, and then leave. You go back and try to make disciples of those people, and none of them wanted to become a disciple of Christ. They called it the burned over district, and there were bunches of them. Folks, does that not sound typical of today? You see, there's a misunderstanding of the gospel. There's a misapplication of it, and that's not what Paul wants to do here. That's why it's important not only that we understand it for ourselves, but we're not reluctant to give it away in the right way, making disciples. So far from putting any burden on you to run out and become an evangelist where you travel around and blow into town, I'm actually saying don't do that. If you're going to be an evangelist, be an effective one. What's an effective evangelist? Be honest to the gospel. Tell the truth about the gospel. And desire to spend as much time as necessary with only one person, if necessary, and make a disciple. Do you know that if people would just do that, the number of people who would at least grow in their faith, because I think there are some out there who are true believers and they've not grown in their faith because no one has taught them. And that's our calling. That's the gospel. The good news is God has done for something for you in Christ, and now you need to learn what that is so that you can live it out. That's making a disciple, someone who truly loves the Lord and following his commandments. That's what he said. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. Not if you love me, you'll believe that I died on the cross. That's not what he says. Not if you love me, you'll believe I was resurrected from the dead. Those are important, but that's not what he said. He says, if you love me, you will do what I have said. That's how you'll show that you love me. Is that you'll follow my commandments. Not that you'll have a head knowledge of the things that I've done. That's the difference. When Paul says, I want to come and preach the gospel to you, that's what he's talking about. We owe the gospel to others. He calls himself a debtor. Now, initially the gospel message was confined to Jewish audiences. Acts chapter 10. Of course, we have Peter going to Cornelius' house. Cornelius was a Gentile. Of course, God had to really open Peter's eyes for him to see the gospel's not just for Jews, it's for Gentiles. But immediately following that, in Acts chapter 11, Luke writes this. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, in other words, when they stoned Stephen and Stephen preached that message in Acts chapter 7 and got the Jews in an uproar and they stoned him and killed him, a persecution broke out. And as you know, Paul was a part of that stoning of Stephen. He got saved on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. But a major persecution broke out. So he says, after the persecution that arose over Stephen, these people scattered, traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, listen to this, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So even though the eyes of Peter had been opened and Gentiles were being included and God was making this known, you still had people thinking that the gospel was for the Jews only. So initially, and it was, I mean, it came to the Jew first and then the Gentile. We know that. But they were still doing this even after it is slowly being revealed that Gentiles are to be included. Now, God works in Paul's life and makes it obvious to Paul that he is supposed to preach primarily to Gentiles. So see, God's going to get the message to the Gentiles, even though he's got a lot of Jews who are avoiding that because they didn't know better. He sets up some things in Paul's life for Paul to see, I'm supposed to take the message to the Gentiles. Paul, as his practice was, on the Jewish Sabbath day, which was still in effect for the Jews, would go to synagogues and he would debate with them about the doctrines of grace, doctrines of Christ. I have no doubts he understood the doctrines of grace as well, because he's where we get that information from. So I would say he was preaching the doctrines of grace to them, and they did not like it. As a matter of fact, they got real upset with him, and Luke writes this in Acts chapter 18. But when the Jews opposed him and blasphemed, Paul shook his garments, and he said this to them, quote, "Your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Paul had been preaching to the Jews because he knew the gospel was to the Jew first, but then they opposed him, they blasphemed him, and he says, "I'm done with you. I'm going to take you to the Gentiles." So God uses a Jew who had persecuted the church, he saves him, and then he puts a burden for Gentiles on his heart. And so the Gentiles get the message, a good one, I would say. The pure gospel from Paul. So Paul says this. He says, "I'm a debtor." Now, I know the Bible says, "Owe no man nothing except to love him." Well, there's no greater love than to share the hope of Christ to other people. So the word debtor describes one who owes something to another. And Paul is saying, "I owe this." Now, Paul had a great understanding and belief in the doctrines of grace. We get that information from him. He also had a great burden of obligation to share the gospel with those who are not like himself. Again now, remember, Paul gives his credentials. He's a Jew, he's a Pharisee, he's a top-notch guy. Someone has estimated that Paul had at least the equivalency of 2 doctorates, maybe more. Incredibly intelligent. They say he's not, he said of himself, he's not well-spoken, but he was a learned man. And he wrote, obviously, better than he spoke, because he gets accused of that. He was a learned man. There were those who were not like him. There were Greeks and barbarians, as it were. Interesting thing. The Jews hated the Greeks, and the Greeks hated the barbarians. There's always a class struggle. It don't matter where you are. There's a class struggle. There's a race struggle. It's always there. And so the Jews, can you imagine what the Jews thought about barbarians? They already hated the Gentiles and the Greeks because they thought the Greeks were loose, which they were. They were unrighteous. They were dirty, they thought. You imagine what they thought about the barbarians. Paul says, "I'm a debtor to both. I'm a debtor to these Greeks that you hate, and I'm a debtor to even the barbarians that the Greeks hate." So basically he's saying, I have an obligation to share the gospel with all kinds of folks. Not just those that I pick and choose. Not just the rich folks. Not just the ones that I want to be around and influence, and I want them to have some influence in my life. And not just people I can get something from. But even people who will likely hate me for sharing the gospel with them. Of course, the Jews hated him. But he let them know in no uncertain terms, "Your blood's on your own hands. I've tried. You're not listening. You're opposing me." Now, there's a doctrine of evangelism that most people don't tell you about. You mean there's a point that you might need to shake off your garments to someone and leave them alone? Obviously. Came from Jesus as well. He told those that he sent out. He says, if they will not receive you and the message, you dust your garments off and you go to another city. Now, why could he say such a thing? Well, it's because of the truth that he's not going to lose anybody. He's not going to lose anybody. And so if someone is opposing you to your face regularly, it's best not to argue the gospel with them, because the gospel is not something to be debated. It's something to be embraced. Now, again, does it mean we don't debate it? I'm not saying that you can't. There are those times where you need to debate it so you can work some of the things out. What I'm talking about is that hostile thing. And though Paul would have done that in Athens to some degree, he only let it go so far. I'm not saying that you constantly get in a fight. A great man once told me, he says, "We're not trying to win arguments, we're trying to win souls." And that has stuck with me like glue. We're not trying to win arguments, we're trying to win souls. So you've got to be discerning. When is it time to debate the truths of the gospel and the doctrines of grace, which are very, very important, and they are the gospel? And when is it time to just hush because you're dealing with someone who is unteachable and does not want what you have? Now, you might not be so bold as to stand up and dust your garments and say, blood on your own hands, I'm done with you. You might. Hey, it's biblical. It might get their attention. There might be some people we need to do that to. You have to discern that for yourself. It's not like it was a regular practice, but it did get done. That didn't stop Paul from thinking he was a debtor. Now, here's the problem that we have with those of us that believe in indefinite atonement and the doctrines of grace and election and predestination, those wonderful doctrines that we live by and that I'd give my life for. But there is a problem associated with it if you're not careful. You won't share the gospel with anybody. You'll get so intensely ingrained in your head that God's going to do what he needs to do, you will not share the gospel with someone. We call that hyper-Calvinism. It is contrary to what we believe here. I don't believe for a second that Jesus Christ is going to lose someone that he died for. I don't believe it for a second. But I also believe that the only way those people that he died for are going to hear the message is when we preach it to them and share it with them, with our lives, with our decisions, with our mouths, and all of those things. So we need to understand what it is we're sharing. That is the means by which he intends to save those people that he died for. It is my responsibility. I owe that. You owe that. Now, to who do you owe that to? Well, to those people that God puts in your sphere of influence. Not everyone is a Paul. And those that try to make other people feel guilty because they're not in Africa have misunderstood that God doesn't need all Christians in Africa. He needs some right here. And what he needs us to do is be obligated to our neighbor, obligated to our children, obligated to our homes to understand the gospel and to share the gospel, obligated to those that obviously God has opened a door for. I've often wondered, I'm sure there's an explanation that someone would have. But those people that believe that it is dependent upon them for people to be saved, and I say that in the sense that they think that the gospel has to be heard, and any man that hadn't heard the gospel, you know, somehow their blood is on their hands, and they'll say things like that. I often wonder how they can walk through the mall and get anything done. Or walk through Walmart or the grocery store or anywhere else that they are, the farmer's market or Disney World. How can you do anything if you really believe that their salvation is dependent upon the message that you hold? How can you get anything done? You need to be preaching the gospel to every single person that you come in contact with and never close your mouth. And yet those that believe that don't do that, do they? No. They set up special times to do it. And they do that because it's illogical to do it otherwise. You see, we share the gospel by the way we live, the way we make decisions, and the word of God in our mouths going forth. It's a combination of things. We make disciples, especially of those in our home, so that they go forth, live somewhere, sometimes preferably close by, but they still have their own home. They have that sanctification of that home, and then they spread it to their children and on down the line. You have a church that is open to the public, as ours is. You know, if they want to come in and they want to hear the gospel preached, wonderful. But really, primarily, what we're supposed to do is get here, understand the gospel, and go take it to them. Now, how you do that is done by the way God has gifted you. Not everyone is gifted to knock on a door and sit in someone's living room, and I'm never going to make you feel guilty about that. Not everyone is gifted to do that. As a matter of fact, some of that is a modern invention. Where are you most comfortable? In your own home. Invite people to your own home. Evangelize them around your table. Make disciples of people in your own home. People say, well, you got to get out of your comfort zone. Why? Why not work in the area God has gifted you in? Just be sure you're doing it and you're not neglecting it. All I'm trying to do is push on you the idea that you have an obligation to share the gospel with someone. Who that someone is, I don't know. But you don't need to leave here today thinking that you're freed of that obligation. You are not. There is someone you're supposed to be sharing the gospel with. Now figure out a way to do it. Figure out a way to make a disciple for Christ. And then be at peace that you're doing the will of God. Unless God doesn't want you to be at peace, and then he'll make that clear to you. Paul's idea here with the Greeks and barbarians is to sort of lump all kinds of people into one camp. Again, the Greeks saw themselves as refined, sort of cosmopolitan, well-educated, accomplished, you know, good speakers, orators, and all of that. So anyone who was ignorant, uneducated, hadn't gone to school, they were brutal, maybe poor of speech, they were considered barbarians. So basically what Paul is saying is no one should be excluded. And as far as he's concerned, no one's going to be excluded from the gospel message under his ministry. He's a debtor. He's obligated. He sort of hints in verse 13 that he also understands, though, that God might stop him from sharing the gospel for a period of time. And I've told this story to you so many times that in Acts chapter 16, where they were attempting to go one direction to share the gospel, the Holy Spirit prevented them, Luke writes, and they were unable to go. And then they tried to go in another place, and they were prevented. And eventually the door opened for them to go to Philippi, and as we know, the church got started there in Lydia's home. That was the work of God. You see, he was obligated to share the gospel, and he was going to do it. God directed him. You see, you don't have to worry about things like that. What you need to be concerned about is, do I really feel an obligation? That's what you need to be concerned about. Once you realize that you're a debtor to others to share the hope that you have in you with other people, once you realize that, God will open the doors. And they'll be your doors to go through. And they won't be everybody's, and they won't all look the same. And the context will be different, but the message will be exactly the same. And that's what we got to get. We got to be with Paul and say, I'm a debtor. And whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. If I feel like I'm too old to do anything, if God decides to pull up my roots and move me, I'm going. Or if you're just young and you feel God tugging at you and saying, I got someplace I'm going to send you when you get a little older. I'm going to prepare you to take my gospel somewhere else. The obligation that you feel says, I'm going. I'm not going to fight with you, Lord. Yes, I'm going to miss family. Yes, I'm going to miss friends, but you want me to go, and I'm obligated to go, and obligated in a good way, not a bad way, not a downcast, oh my goodness, I can't believe it kind of thing, but thank you, Lord, for this opportunity kind of thing. I think that's the kind of obligation that Paul felt here. It was not a burden in the sense of the burden that you carry that you don't want to carry. It was a good thing, a good burden. And as I pointed out before, his hindrance from being able to go produced this letter, and I'm glad he was hindered. Because now we have the book of Romans, this letter to the church at Rome. We're obligated to others. We owe the gospel to other people. It's just as plain as that, as simple as that. Now, who they are in your life, I don't know. You must be sensitive to that, realizing that someone in your life needs the gospel. Maybe they just need it fully, more fully explained to them, which takes us to our next point. We owe it to ourselves to understand it. Paul says in verse 15, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, who are the you? Well, according to verse 7, they're saints. And just generally speaking about all letters written in the New Testament, they're to believers. The letters are not written to unbelievers. It doesn't mean an unbeliever cannot read it, be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, and get the message. But primarily, the Bible is written to believers because only believers can understand it. And an unbeliever that understands it was a potential believer to begin with. And God opens their eyes to see it and understand it. Otherwise, natural man cannot discern the ways of the Spirit. They're a mystery to him. Paul's writing to believers, and he says, I'm wanting to come preach the gospel to you. And why would he want to do that? Well, again, increasing our understanding of what God has done for us in Christ is essential to growing in holiness. That's why so many people don't grow in holiness. That's why so many people, and I would say there are some out there justified. They're not living in sin, but they're not being sanctified at any great rate. Now, you know my standing on that. If you're justified, you will be sanctified. But I don't believe everyone's sanctified at the same speed. I believe that some people remain babes in Christ for a long time. Some of that is because of the teaching that they're under. Some of that may be a tinge of rebellion that's in their lives, a sense of unbelief. Yes, believers can have a measure of unbelief in their lives in something. They can practically be atheists in the sense that they, in their lives, they do things that would indicate they don't really believe, even though they do. I believe that can happen in the life of a true believer. True believers fall into sin. True believers fall into real grievous, life-destroying sin. We know that. It's a level of unbelief. Our understanding of the gospel will help prevent that from happening. You will grow in holiness. We are in desperate need of a fuller understanding of the gospel. We never get to that point that we can say, okay, I got it, I can stop now. I hope you don't get there. I'm not there. Far from it. The gospel continues to mean more and more to me all of the time. I get more excited about it. Even our study of Melchizedek this morning, for me, opens the door to a better understanding of the gospel and what God was doing. It's far from something that you don't want. It's exciting. You know why? Because it goes beyond anything that exists on this planet. It goes beyond anything that man can come up with. I don't care how many planets man ends up going to, he's not going to find the gospel out there. Because the gospel is here among us already. He's not looking for the gospel usually. They're looking to actually refute it when they go and try to find all of these foreign places. They're trying to find life so that they can say that evolution is true. Well, those of us that aren't like that, we don't need that. I don't need to go to the moon. What am I going to find on the moon? I've found hope and life here. And I don't intend to find it in another planet. I don't think it exists. I don't think it will exist because it's unnecessary to exist. And if you want to speculate that there's life in other galaxies, that's fine. I just don't think it's necessary. And even if there is, it's not relevant to what we're doing here. Because Christ has come to this planet. Christ has given his life for the people on this planet. We know that for sure. That's the good news. That there is a place where people exist that God came to. That helps us grow in holiness. That helps us grow in our sanctification. It helps us to understand our own need to show mercy and grace to others. You need to remind yourself every single day of the good news. Jerry Bridges explains, he says, to preach the gospel to yourself means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his shed blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate, again by faith, the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God, that he is your propitiation, and that God's holy wrath is no longer directed toward you. Now, the first half of that first sentence is important. Continually face up to your own sinfulness. But don't get despair. You know, don't lose, as it were, your assurance, but flee to Christ again by faith. And then again. And then when sin creeps into your life and you begin to battle sin again, what do? You flee to Christ again. It's a continual thing. You don't stop. Are you justified one time, declared by God to be justified? Absolutely. Can you lose that salvation? No. Not according to the Scriptures. According to other people's theology, you can, but not according to the Bible, you can. You cannot lose your salvation. What you can do, though, is lose your effectiveness. You can get so bogged down in your own distracted life full of worldliness and sinfulness and inviting things into your life that later you wish you had not. They can trip you up. They can lead you astray. You can make the wrong decisions. What do when you get to the end of that? Well, you don't sit around and get depressed. You flee to Christ and get victory. We all make mistakes. We all fall into sin. We all do that. How we respond to that is what makes us different. You want to worship? Well, you got to be reconciled with God. What if you did something this past week that broke fellowship between you and God? Well, don't feel down. By all means, get forgiveness as quickly as possible and begin to worship again. You see, that's the good news for the believer. That I don't lose the salvation. However, I need to grow in my salvation. And this is one of the key areas that keeps people from growing, is they let sin pile up and unreconciled things between them and God and them and other people. They hold grudges. Yes, believers hold grudges. They think bad thoughts. And they do things that they know are contrary to what they believe. And then they end up not being able to worship. And what do? Well, by all means, take that to the Lord as quickly as possible. Drop it at His feet. Ask Him to forgive you. Ask the people that you have offended to forgive you and move forward in your walk. We don't do that. People don't do that. They don't. Churches are filled with smiling-faced people that hate each other. It's an amazing thing and contrary to what God intended. Of course, I use churches referring to the building, not to the people. The true church of God is not like that, but there are buildings filled with people like that, and they call themselves the church. Do you want to be a part of that? Do you want to be with a group of people that smile in your face and stab you in the back? Pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful life is, and yet they're living in perpetual sin, and they have no intention of doing anything about it? I have a lot of compassion for those that want to do something about it and don't know how. I'm obligated to those people to show them how. You are too. Are there people out there that don't want you to show them? Tons of them. Don't want you to show them. Don't want you to actually fix their problem. They come to you and they pour out all their problems and you get this light bulb and you think, I got the answer to that. You let them get done and you say, can I share with you the answer that I have? And they might say yes. Sometimes you don't even ask. You just share it. And they reject it. And they say, nope, that's not the answer I was looking for. Wrong door. I want door number three. There is no door number three. There's one door. There's one shepherd. There's one answer. There's not three answers. There's not two answers. There's one. If this person is a true believer, they may have a level of unbelief in their lives. You may have a level of unbelief in your life concerning the gospel or concerning your life. What should you do? You should cry out and say, Lord, help my unbelief. And begin to grow in the gospel that saves. Understanding the gospel for the believer is crucial to your everyday life. I'm going to read to you what David sang about in one of the Psalms, because this sums up the way you should understand the gospel. It's a beatitude, and he writes this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Paul actually uses that here, and we'll get to it in Romans chapter 4. He quotes that. The idea there is that if you are truly saved, righteousness has been imputed to you and not iniquity. You really have no reason to not be a believer or to believe in everyday life that God's going to sustain you today just as He did yesterday. However, we know that in our flesh we battle with anxiety, we battle with unbelief, we battle with sins of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These things we battle with. These things we need to have dealt with in our lives in the same place they were dealt with at the day of salvation for you. You don't get saved and then try to find the world's answer for your problems. You know what Paul argues in one of his letters? I think to the Galatians, he says, have you started by grace and now you're trying to go back to the law? You don't start with believing that your sins are forgiven, you have victory in this life, and then push that aside and say, let's see the world's answer for my problem today. I'm not feeling good today. Maybe the world has an answer. Maybe there's a TV program I can watch to make me feel better. Maybe there's particular music I can listen to make me feel better. Maybe there's a pill I can take that'll fix all of my problems. That's wrong-headed. It does not get you reconciliation if that is what you need. It is the gospel. It is the good news that a Savior who was sinless died for sinful people unconditionally. He didn't wait for you to get better. As a matter of fact, he died for people relatively worse off than we are. All of us sinned at some level in our lives. You may not have been as big a sinner as I was. You likely were not. And yet we're both saved by the same grace, going to the same place. Through the grace and mercy of a Savior who did something that we could not do. We owe that to other people. I'm glad somebody preached it in my life. I'm glad somebody lived it in my life. I'm glad people are living it in my life today, and I'm able to see it. It encourages me. It brings me out of despair if it tries to creep in. It empowers me. It lifts me up. That's why we need to understand the gospel for ourselves. And then share it unconditionally with other people, Greeks and barbarians. We're one of those. We're either Gentiles or we're barbarians. I was a barbarian myself. So who needs the gospel? All kinds of people. You might even say everybody needs it. Everybody will not receive it. Many will reject it. Doesn't mean they don't need it. You face a world of hostility against this good news. You have a hope that you can't understand other people not embracing it. You have peace in your life that other people do not have, and you have the answer, and they don't want it, and it doesn't make any sense to you. And yet, you still live the gospel in front of them. You don't try something else. You got people out there trying every form of religion that they can get their hands on, trying to find peace and happiness and righteousness even, and they're not finding it. And because they're not finding it, because they cannot find it in anything outside of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It won't be found. Peace will not be found until we deal with sin. Sin's been dealt for us in Christ. We must come to Him. You are a debtor. You owe the gospel to someone. Let God open your eyes to who that someone is. You owe the gospel to someone. You need to be making a disciple of someone. It is our calling. It is what we do as a church body and as individuals. Now, God may not have sent someone in your life yet. It doesn't mean you are any less a debtor. But as you understand the gospel and as you study it and you begin to appreciate it in ways that go beyond your present understanding, your heart will overflow with a desire to see this hope in other people's lives. And then God will open a door for you to share that with them. Do you understand the gospel? As you continue to grow in your grace and knowledge, you will know that your understanding of the gospel is maturing. But know this, God's going to expect more out of you as you learn more. And that shouldn't bring fear. It should bring excitement. Life that God has given us is worth living because of this. Not because of material things, but because of this. This is why we get up in the morning. This is why we face the day with joy and power in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the gospel message. Thank you for your word that continues to preach it to us, that we might understand it and become more and more like Christ, sanctified by your Spirit. May this overflow in our lives, Father, into our homes, into our children, our spouses. May we grow, Father, in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that this is not something we keep private. It's something that we share. It doesn't matter that you will save all that you've come to save. We are excited about that as well, but responsibility is upon us because the means by which you will save your people is by the mouth of your people, preaching and sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.